Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For in my inner self," which means inside of me, my soul, "I joyfully," and underline the word joyfully, "I joyfully agree with God's law." God's law is another way to say God's word, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Bible, the scriptures. I've been asking God to show me how to teach you the way to greater joy. And I've been going mulling over verses like Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10. It says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." I've been thinking about Psalm 16 and 11. It says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Romans 15 and 13 says, "May the God of all hope fill you with joy." And then it goes dot, 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 "in believing." And I began to realize there's a correlation between greater joy and faith. Galatians 5 and 22 says, "Now the fruit of the Spirit," pneuma, "is love." And then the second fruit is joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angels showed up and spoke to the shepherds, one of the messages the angels gave the shepherds were, "I'm proclaiming to you good news of mega joy, great joy, that will be to all people." The psalmist in 68 and 3 says, "The righteous are glad." And so I see this correlation developing between faith and joy. There's a lot of people who want joy, but they don't want to discipline faith. And I begin to realize that discipline, godly, fervent faith not only heals the sick, according to James, but it's that kind of dedication and faith that unlocks unbelievable joy. You know, John 16 and 22 says, "No one is going to be able to rob you of your joy." Psalms 13 and 5 says, "My heart will rejoice in your salvation." Psalms 21, 6 through 7 says, "You make me glad with joy when I'm in your presence." Psalms 33 and 21 says, "For our heart is glad in him." 1 Peter 1 and 8 says, "Though you do not see him now, but you believe," faith, "in him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible." I thought, that's the kind of joy I want. And I noticed there was a cause and effect between faith and joy. You get to joy through faith. So how many of you would love to know the pathway to greater joy? I was asking the Lord that, and you're going to have to bear with me because this is extremely personable to me. But I was asking the Lord to show me the pathway to greater joy. And I woke up 2.5 weeks ago in the middle of a dream. And I don't put a lot of stock in dream, but I can remember this dream as if I woke up this morning. It was so detailed and clear to me that it scared me, and it actually changed the way I lived for 2.5 weeks. I started asking God for a greater pathway to joy, and I woke up in the middle of a dream, and in my dream I was standing in a harvest field. And in the harvest field, I watched this thing come up out of the sky. I don't know what it is. I've never seen one. I hadn't seen it on Star Wars. It's not a plane. It wasn't a boat. It wasn't a car. It wasn't an automobile. I don't know what it was. I just know that it held people. And it came and landed in the middle of the harvest field. And I was standing watching, and I had clear insight to who was in this thing I was watching. And the first person I saw was my Aunt Dalla, who sat right there by that pole for years. She was the last member of my family to die. And I'd never seen my Aunt Dalla more happy in all my life. She was smiling ear to ear. Sitting next to her was my Uncle Junior, who was the second one to die, who sat right there for 18 years. And next to Uncle Junior was Aunt Peggy, who was the third to die. And then I saw Uncle Boogie, who sat right there for many years. And I started watching this thing, whatever it was full. I realized it was full of people in my family who had died and went to heaven. And then all of a sudden, a woman walks up to me, and she places her hand on my shoulders and said, "I want to show you your funeral." Fear gripped my heart. I didn't know what to think. And I was in a coffin dressed like a priest and could only see my waist down. And while I sit there, this woman had her hand on my shoulder and she was showing me my funeral. And I remember hearing what people had said and was saying, and it touched my heart because it said how much I affected people's life, and it was there. But this woman was so happy, and I kept thinking, why are you so happy about watching me die? This isn't really exciting to me. And as I watched my funeral take place, she put her hand on my shoulders and she said, I'm going to let you watch yourself die. This is your funeral. And I watched my funeral. I didn't know what to think about that. It unnerved me. You see, I've buried 31 people in this last year. I've walked a lot of you, hundreds of you, through tremendous tragedies. This church has experienced a lot of fallout from those deaths, people who just stopped serving God. One of the last ones that I buried was a little girl that sat right back there on the left side in the very last row, and she had a dream in June that she was going to die and laid out her funeral plans for me and the clothes that she was going to wear and how she wanted her mother dressed and what she wanted to say to her funeral. Everybody kind of brushed it off, but I buried her in August. So that unnerved me. This dream really, really unnerved me. And I got to thinking, my son needs me, God. I don't want my son to be raised without a father. Man, I know it more than I've ever known it, that a boy needs a dad. And I started thinking, Kenny, I don't want some old man to start getting mad now giving my daughters away. I want to give them away. And I said, God, why would you tell me I'm going to die when you've just given me the largest assignment in the history of our work together? I don't understand. God, why am I watching my own death? It scared me so bad. You're going to laugh at this, but we went to Disney World, and I love roller coasters, but I was literally afraid to get on Rock and Roller Coaster because I thought, is this going to be the moment I die? I really had this fear grip me, and then I realized I had to step back and use a Christian worldview, which is what I'm teaching on Wednesdays. And I had to realize that, God, if this dream is from you, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, joy, peace, and a sound mind. So either I'm misinterpreting this dream, or this is of the devil. On my way back last Sunday from Orlando, I get a call, and I was asked to bury a saint of God. Had been married 58 years, in ministry 60-something years, just one of those saints, like a Brother Davis. And so I had to get on a plane and fly back to Florida, and when I was sitting there in this $55 million church that actually has their own funeral wedding chapel, the pastor was up there, and he was talking about death, and I was looking at my friend Evan in the coffin, and I was thinking, God, I started planning my funeral because it was this real to me. And I said, you know, I want Harris to bury me, and I want Vestal Goodman to sing at my funeral. I thought, how do I want to be dressed? And I started laying out my funeral. I said, God, I don't understand this, but I don't want to die. But if this is your will for me, there's nothing I can do about it. I'll trust you. And right when I said that, the Lord spoke to me and said, did you not ask me to show you the pathway to greater joy? And then the moment he spoke to me, one of the seven ministers said, Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I begin to realize that the pathway to the greatest joy in the world was death to myself. I want you to go with me, and we're going to belabor the word a little bit today. But look at Romans chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, listen carefully to me and do not get bored with the word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Which is the Bible a sin? No. He said, absolutely not. I wouldn't even know what sin was had it not been for the Bible telling me that I shouldn't covet. And he goes on down in verse 9. He says, once I was alive apart from the law, there was a day that I lived and I wasn't convicted about sin. And the commandment came to me, the word of God, a scripture came to me and said, sin sprung to life because I realized I was coveting and that was a sin. Look at verse 12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and it's just and good because the law of God, the Bible, the scriptures, the Torah, the Pentateuch, in this case, is used to convict me of sin. In verse 13, therefore did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me. That it was sin that was producing death in me. It was sin that was keeping joy away from me. It was sin that was doing those things and damages inside my inward man. He says, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, it started reaping a harvest. And then it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made of flesh, sowed into sin's power, Paul said. In other words, I know what the Bible says, but I also know that I'm frail. For I do not understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? How you do what you don't want to do and you don't do what you want to do. All right? In verse 16, and if I do what I do want to do, I agree with the law that is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that is living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin that lives in me. So, through this revelation, I discovered this principle, Paul says. He said, I discovered. Now, if I don't do what I do want to do, and I'm no longer doing what I want to do, but it is sin that lives in me, I discovered this principle. When I want to do good, evil is always with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agreed with God's law. And he connects faith with joy and obedience. And then he says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He's not dead yet. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God. But with my flesh, to the law of sin. And look at chapter 8. Therefore, hallelujah, this makes me want to shout. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What the Bible is saying is that when you've been born again, redeemed, and your life has been submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, no one, no devil, no ex-husband, no ex-wife, no ex-sin can condemn you, because what the law could not do, because you were not perfect in fulfilling all the law, the blood of Jesus Christ did, because he died and he rose again, a sinless death, and bought your freedom. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Give God a shout of praise. And it says, what the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did do. God, I'm going to teach and I want to preach. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the flesh like ours under sin's dominion and as a sin offering. Verse 4, chapter 8, in order that the law's requirements would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those whose lives are according to the pneuma, capital S, Spirit, about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How many of you, the Holy Ghost is living in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Since the Spirit of God lives in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, ain't nobody died. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit of God has come because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him, capital H, personal pronoun, who raised Jesus from the dead, hallelujah, lives in you and me, then, the Bible says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal body, not your immortal body, not your glorified body, but your mortal body, the one you're living in right now, to life through the Spirit who lives in you. So then, Then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if, by, three powerful little Greek words right there. But if by the pneuma, Holy Ghost, you were to happen to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Let me tell you what the Lord laid on my heart to tell you, and then I'm done today. Go to John chapter 12, verse 24. He spoke to me and he said, did you not ask me to show you the pathway to greater joy? I said, yes, Lord, I did. He said, it's going to require your death. I said, what do you mean? And here's what he spoke to me and taught me. John 12 and 24 says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground on earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone wants to serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How many of you would like to be honored by God the Father? It starts in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he says, if any man were to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me daily. How many of you with an uplifted hand would agree that Jesus died on a cross? How many of you with an uplifted hand would agree theologically that he must die on a cross because he was a perfect sacrifice? May I see your hands? How many of you would agree with me that when he died on the cross, he was victorious because there was no sin in his life? And how many of you agree, because of this story being true, on the third day, he rose again and took the right hand of position at the Father, and that he and the Father are one, and that he's currently making intercession for you and me? How many of you believe that? If you believe it, shout amen and give God a hand clap of praise. One of the things that God is saying to us today in this church is that if you're going to do anything great for God, if you're going to walk in favor, if you're going to walk in joy like you've never walked into before, it is not the joy of the world. It is not the joy of winning the publishing clearinghouse. God doesn't work joy the way the world works joy. God works joy in a way that is unbecoming to most men, and most Christians will never get it. He says if you really want the pathway to greater joy, it starts when you learn to die to yourself. There is no option. When you love the Lord, you'll soon realize that the individual who dies to themselves understands that God created them for a reason. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to someone, and that the Lord has sent me to someone today. You've got your whole world planned out. You got your whole future planned out. You got who you're going to marry planned out. You got everything planned out. And God wanted me to ask you to stop by today and say, have you asked him, are you in his will? Are you about to do your will, or are you about to do God's will? You say, I'm saved. That ain't got nothing to do with it. You say, well, I love God. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The question is your will and God's will aligned today? Some of you already know that you're going to marry this guy, but you had a velvety feeling in your stomach before you married him that you shouldn't marry him. And I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about someone else. But you hopped right over that velvety feeling. God told you not to buy the car. You had this unction, Peter says, this unction of the Holy Ghost. You had this sense that it wasn't perfect. Something wasn't right. You're trying to buy a house, but all of a sudden things keep falling through, but you keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And you say, God's will is for me to own my own home. Yes, it is. But which home should you own? The truth is, God has a perfect will for you. And if you're going to get into the greatest joy and experience the greatest favor you've ever experienced in your life, you're going to have to learn to submit your will to his in every way. Exactly how did you think he was going to get the kid out of the king? How do you get a kid out of the king? The kid's got to die. I don't know who I'm talking to, But there's a young man about to miss the call of God on your life. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I can't sleep because of you jokers. There's some girl in here about to make the wrong decision. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're about to buy something God didn't want you to buy. God wants you to die. He invites you to come and die so that he can fill you with joy. Oh God, that doesn't make any sense. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is a gain. The world says live for yourself and get everything you can for yourself. But Romans and Corinthians and Paul and Jesus himself and St. Peter all say that if you're really going to master and be successful in life and walk in the favor of God and walk in joy and walk in faith, that you're going to have to become a slave to Christ. See, the problem with too many Americans is you think showing up makes you saved. You think giving your dollar in the offering plate makes you obedient. You see, God's not looking for people. He's not looking for a large church. That's not his ambition. Now, he wants his house filled. He clearly says this. And he does honor numbers, or he even got a book in the Bible named Numbers. But at the end of the day, what he wants are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who submit their entire will and everything about their lives, where they're going to go to college, what they're going to major in, who they're going to marry, how much you're going to give above and beyond your tithes and offerings. He wants your full allegiance. And full allegiance brings to you great joy. How many of you would love greater joy? May I invite you on the road. He says, if you're going to experience life, you fall to the ground like a grain of wheat and you die and you give much fruit. Because unless you die, there will be no fruit. And he says, those that please me are those that bear much fruit. He says in John 15:1-17, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is greatness ahead for you. There is greatness if I drop dead in the morning ahead for this church. Our greatest hours are in front of us, not behind us. But its success is going to be dependent upon your obedience to Christ. Are you loyal to a ritual? Are you loyal to an emotion? Are you loyal to an event? Or are you loyal to Jesus and a member of a community of faith? What is it that God is asking from you? Where is the division between your will and his? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I got the tiger by the tail this morning. I know I'm meddling for the Holy Ghost. You have one will, and God has another. What God is wanting for you to go to the next level of favor in your life is complete death of yourself. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. If he had to crucify the flesh, why do you think you don't have to? If he said, I live because I've been crucified, where do you think you're going to get a different route to life? And while this is rather painful, and in my dream when I was watching my death, I just began to weep and sob uncontrollably in my dream. The Lord reminded me, Michael, Luke 9:24-25 says that self-preservation results in spiritual loss. That if I try to keep it, I'll lose it. But if I'll surrender my life fully to Christ and give it away, I keep it. Ladies and gentlemen, dying to yourself is never portrayed in Scripture as being optional. And let me reassure you, dying to yourself is the greatest fight you'll ever have. It is the most painful of all endings. Dying to yourself is painful. In my dream, I felt this pain. There was a pain to the weeping. And I knew that God was calling me to a greater level of sanctification. and to a greater level of kenosis. Philippians 2, 6 through 11, where Christ emptied himself out. And that God was wanting me to trust him when I didn't understand him. And wanting me to trust him, to obey him, no matter whether I understood it or not. And that was going to require the death, the greater death, another death, the ultimate death of Michael. But then I begin to realize that while this seems like an upside down world, this kingdom of heaven, that death didn't represent death. It represented an ending and a new beginning. Because once you get to the place in your walk with God where you can pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You have put to death your old self, and the new you is coming up out of that grave. You see, death is the beginning of a new season. Number two, I realize that the most difficult prayer you're ever going to pray is Matthew, where it says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So I asked the Lord, Lord, how do I teach people to die to themselves so they can get greater joy? And tell me how to kill myself spiritually. And he took me to the wilderness. And if you go with me to Israel, I will take you to this place. And he said, what weapons did I use to crucify the flesh to get to Gethsemane? Jesus Christ, as a mortal, used prayer, fasting, and scriptures to die to himself. And if you will receive the invitation to greater joy, you will surrender your will every day, pick up your cross, Luke 9:23, and you will spend daily in prayer. Not weekly, not 5 out of 7. Daily. And you will learn to use fasting as a weapon. Isaiah 58 says that if you need something quickly from God, fast. You got to be careful because it stirs up your flesh. Fasting is not for the faint of heart. Jensen, my friend, has got a good book back there on fasting. But Jesus prayed and he fasted. And then he went to the scriptures. And when he fed himself daily through prayer, fasting, and scriptures, he gave himself the power to overcome his flesh. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. And so if you want greater joy, cement your life to daily prayer, fasting at times, and daily scripture reading. Now, listen carefully to me. Jeremy, come on up. Listen carefully. Don't play yet, Jeremy. Listen carefully to me. Because you're going to think I'm about to read this wrong. But if you were to want to die to your flesh and experience the pathway to greater joy, do you realize? I mean, look at how the world interprets what we're asking to do as Christians. Oprah Winfrey and Bill Gates and all of them, they got more money than you can shake a stick. They got fame. They got all this stuff. And it all seems like that at the end of their life, after they bought every car they can buy, after they've got every house they can get, after they've been accolades by every man they can get, they are empty. And it's funny that every single one of them spends the rest of their life in benevolence. Giving away to find true identity. And Christ says that if you want life, you got to lose it. That didn't mean that you can't have fun. It didn't mean that you have to wear a mad look on your face, carry around a King James Bible, wear some culottes with some tennis shoes. Get a mad look on your face and tell everybody you're headed to camp meeting. Now, Jesus said, if you want life, you got to lose it. And he promised something. He said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And the problem is so many of you are living beneath the privileges of favor in the house of God. There is so much more joy and prosperity and happiness and peace ahead of you, but it's your flesh that's in the way. He says, if you want life, come and die. How do you know you come? How do you die? You pray, you fast, and you read the scriptures daily. That brings you to the place to where you can sit at your Gethsemane. Say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You may want to be an engineer, and God wants you to preach his gospel. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to a man that when you were young, God called you into the ministry, and you've been running from it every day. Some of you have dreams about Sunday school classes and pulse classes in this church. God's been calling you to preach and to teach for almost 18 years, and you still are living in disobedience with him. And you wonder why your joy, quote, is so low. It's a painful thing to die. But if you dare, gain the courage to say, God, not my will, but yours. You're going to be shocked at the fruit that comes up. What's some wisdom about dying then? You kind of had me. I don't exactly like the subject, and I sure don't understand it. I like the idea of having mega joy. Greek, great, mega. Well, I would have to tell you that if you're interested in going a little further from Gethsemane, dying to oneself does not involve sacrifice. What did you just say? I said dying to yourself does not involve sacrifice. That makes no sense to me. None of this makes sense to the spiritual mind. Dying to yourself is not about sacrifice, but it's about seeking God more. He doesn't want sacrifice from you. He wants obedience. He wants to be first in your life daily. He wants you to die to the things of this world and place him first above everything in your life. And that doesn't require sacrifice. That requires seeking. The Bible says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. The other thing you've got to realize is dying to yourself demands love. You can pay your tithes every single week, and you won't see a return on it if you don't give it out of love. It is love that unlocks the power of obedience. You can lift your hands because the worship is at the right tempo, but you're not going to get any benefit out of it unless it's motivated by love. If you want to unlock the greatest days of your life, you've got to make sure you take faith and realize it produces joy and that obedience is unlocked by love. God doesn't want your obedience without your love. It's called legalism. You go through a bunch of rules and you think you're pleasing God. Now just out of the way, just you and me. I won't tell on you. How many of you really want to please God? You want to really please God? There's no other option but to die. And I know that this is a negative figure, but you got to realize that when you're a believer, this is either a coffin or it is a box of hope. Yeah. It is not death. Death is not my friend. Death has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. There is nothing about earthly death that is my friend. This is a box of hope. And your metaphorical death is a negative. It's the pathway to joy. But it doesn't require sacrifice. It requires seeking God's will. It doesn't require obedience unless obedience is motivated by love. And then number three, it requires mercy. I tell you this story. I hate telling on myself so much, but I was so mad last week at Sam's Wholesale Club that I couldn't see straight. I'll be so glad when Costco gets to Newburgh. They have this thing where their accounts are all done through Synchrony Bank, and I have records, and I have April the 4th, 2017. I got 20-something records. The person I talked to, the time I spoke, all this stuff, and it takes me on an average of 30 to 45 minutes to make a payment because the card is in Jenny's name. And this girl had the audacity to tell me this week that if I would just call from her phone, it would unlock everything. I had the courage to tell her back that I can guarantee you if we got a divorce, God forbid, you would want to know my name. And I hung the phone up, and Bill, I'm right. I got times, people, everything, but I lost it. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you weren't right. He said, can you give me a little break? You just told me I'm going to die, and now we got to go through this. And I mean, just a little break, and maybe a publishing clearinghouse or something, you know, just do something. He says, you were wrong. I said, God, I got April the 7th, 2017. I spoke with Sheila. I got April the 18th. I spoke with Tommy. I got this and this and this and this and this went down the list. And God said, you were wrong. I said, now how was I wrong? He said, because you didn't show her mercy. I said, are you, what? She didn't deserve mercy. She insulted me 3 times. This has happened once. This has happened over 20 times. I've been trying to fix this. I'm not lying or exaggerating. I got the notes. God said, you were wrong. I said, you mean to tell me that you want me to show mercy to the guilty? And God spoke back to me and said, yeah, that's what I did for you. Genesis chapter 32, there's this story about a guy named Jacob, and he's having a tough time. His brother's trying to kill him. And all of a sudden, a man shows up. A man shows up and picks a fight with him. So Jacob starts wrestling with this man, and halfway through the wrestling match, he realizes it was God. Have you ever wrestled with God? Has God ever picked a fight with you? If he does, there's a reason. He has your best interest in mind. Some amazing things happened halfway through the fight. Jacob got to the place and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. God said, that's the whole reason I'm here. Isn't it interesting that God picks a fight to bless you? And then in the human realm, you say, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And God touches his hip and he limps the rest of his life. I would highly suggest that you learn how to die in peace. The old folks, like my grandmother, used to call it sanctification. that's not the most amazing thing about the story now, is it? The most amazing thing about the story is that through the wrestling, God changed his identity. And God says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. From here on out, you shall be called Israel. Do you realize that there is a possibility for you to become what you've always wanted to become in Christ, but you have to die to get it? The moment God spoke to me in that funeral home and said, did you not ask me to show you the pathway to joy? The minister said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The old folks, and I'm talking old, old saints like Augustine, used to say that there is a way of transformation for the human soul found within the Beatitudes. You see, number one, the word beatitude actually means abundance of happiness. And the word blessed is actually the word for extreme happiness or extreme favor. So happy is the one that mourns, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes are actually, in the Greek, the laws of happiness. According to the ancients, they're divided in three sections: purgative ways, illuminative ways, and unitive ways. We're only going to talk about one today, but I'm going to lead this church into the pathway to greater joy. But it starts, go ahead, Jeremy, with calling for you to die. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man were to come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. It shall be joy unspeakable, full of glory, the half that has never yet been told. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. If you want to die, you got to pray, you got to fast, and you got to read the Scriptures daily. You got to obey Him out of love, not out of obedience. You've got to show mercy to people who don't show mercy to you. And when you mourn, the Bible says, and the ancients like Augustine said, that the purgative way, which means the things you purge to get to where you want to be with God, most certainly requires your death, but it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean you take a vow of poverty? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It actually means you empty your life. When the Bible invites us in a purgative way to purge things in our life so that we may have a greater walk with God and greater joy, it is saying that the first thing you got to purge is you got to empty your life of things that are not important. Empty your life of things that are separating you from God. Completely clean your house. Kenosis. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Christ emptied himself out. You got to empty yourself out so that you can live. If you don't die, you can't live. If you try to live, you're going to die. You can believe it or think I'm off on some tangent, but the Bible says this exactly. And then number two, the Bible says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourning means that you're mourning over one that is dead. Can I ask you a question as I close? How many of you, or when was the last time you ever mourned over your sins? I get asked all the time. I'm always involved with someone who's lying and someone who's telling the truth and someone who's fallen. I get asked so many times, Michael, how do you know who the innocent one is? How do you know the one that's not guilty? It's very simple. I'll say, when they put their finger back in their pocket and they're not pointing their finger at everyone else and they have attrition and contrition for sin and they're humble, and they are sorry for the sin, even if it's something as little as lying, that's how you know who's repented. The Bible says if you're going to die to yourself, you gotta, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that empty themselves out before God. Happy are those that empty themselves out before God. Happy are those that mourn. Happy are those that repent and mourn over their sin because they know they broke the heart of God. And then it says this word. It says, happy are the meek. And that word really threw me off because the word meek there, see, in our culture, meek means you're a coward. Meek means you're weak. Meek implies that you have no spirit, that people take advantage of you. You're not strong. That's not what it meant 2,000 years ago. The word meek is actually the same word that was used to train a wild horse and break him. So happy are the ones that are broken and submitted their life before God. So you want to live in the pathway of greater joy? Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, who empty themselves out for God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Blessed are those who have been broken before God. Now, I don't know whether you've gotten anything out of this or not. You've got something out of this. Would you lift your hands real quick and put it right back there? That's nice to know. It really is. But I don't have any more time to play, and I'm actually getting you out a little early. I'm going to count to three, and I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to line you up. I just know God told me to tell you, to give you a chance to come and acknowledge that you're at a place in your walk with Him where you need to surrender. If you want the pathway to greater joy, it will require your surrender and for you not to be in control anymore. And I don't know who you are, but I know there are people underneath the sound of my voice that are struggling with saying yes to God about something. Fully saying yes. Fully surrendering to Him. You're in here and you know there's something you've got to bring to the altar that's dead and leave it here. Maybe a relationship, maybe a hope of being an engineer, maybe whatever. I don't know what it is. You know what it is, and I just know you're here. So on the count of three, if there's something you need to bring to God as an act of surrender to say, Lord, this is the day that I will become poor in spirit and empty out my whole life and serve you and serve you alone. I will pray not my will but thine be done. This is the day that I mourn over my disobedience, and this is going to be the day and the hour that I become a broken horse so that I may walk in great favor and great joy in the future. On the count of three, if that's you and there's something you need to bring to God, come. One, two, three.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.